Isaiah chapter 46. Only 19 chapters more to go. I don't know how long we've been here, so we still got like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We will never see the end of the New Old Testament, so. Are we having a little Bible study, coffee house Bible study in heaven when we get there? So if you guys come after me, or you know, you guys have to sit in the cheap seats, you can come on up. Sit with me in the chapter 46 this week. The Lord has been speaking through the prophet Isaiah concerning the children of Israel and the bondage, the correction that they would have to go into because of their rebellion against God. But specifically, and it was more than one issue, but there was a specific issue, and that was the issue of idolatry. And he's been kind of driving home this point the past few weeks, and he's going to continue tonight. But the idea of idolatry had condemned the children of Israel to years of bondage as far as punishment. They had gone so far into this world of idolatry that they could no longer hear the voice of God, and they were just kind of lost. And maybe you've been in that situation where God had to really do some serious hurt on you to get you to pull up, to come back to where you would actually hear him and actually listen. Children of Israel are no different than the rest of mankind. We are all wicked. We all tend to be hard-hearted and self-centered and live by the flesh, and our list goes on and on. But the children of Israel here were being corrected because of this issue of idolatry, and it is being dealt with very firmly by the prophet Isaiah. We discussed the past few weeks about this King Cyrus, Persia, that God was going to use after 70 years of bondage to send his children back home again. And if you recall, he named him by name. Very dangerous thing to do. He's going to continue to name names this week. Let's begin verse 1 of chapter 46. It says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts, upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. The important line there was, but themselves, speaking of these Bel and Nebo, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. As we saw with Cyrus and so many others, Ananias and Sapphira, and the list goes on, and Paul the Apostle speaking for the Lord, throughout Scripture we see that God never seemed to be afraid to name names. And he continues that thinking this week as he now mentions the names of these two idol gods, small g. They were popular in the day of Isaiah's writing. Bel means Lord, Babylonian, I'm assuming. It was the title of the god Marduk. That's not Marmaduke, that's Marduk, okay? Babylon's chief deity. It virtually was the same as Baal, B-A-A-L, and we all know that one if you're a student of the Bible at all. So it's Bel, Baal, it's pretty much the same thing. Nebo, again, starred in a fish movie, but Nebo is Marduk's son. He was the god of fate, writing, and wisdom. Now, these pagan gods, the names show up and are familiar with us. Bel as in Belshazzar. Nebo as in Nebuchadnezzar. So they're, you know, like now we, you know, name our kids after, you know, famous people. They kind of did that with their gods at that time. As you recall last week, towards the end of chapter 45, we read a verse that was also quoted in the New Testament. And the verse roughly speaks of the fact that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Do you recall that? What a great verse that is. Now, ironically, it appears right at the beginning here of 46, God is giving an example of that very thing. That's what's happening, that these false gods were stooping or bowing. So we see already that they are buckling under the pressure of the true and living God. Amazingly enough, the comparison is being made here. God is not only going to diss these false gods, but he's also going to again reinforce the idea that he is the true and living God, and he's going to tell you why. And he does that all throughout Scripture. God is not asking for blind faith. He's not saying, you know, I'm the one, love me, love me. He's saying, love me because I created you. Love me because I love you and have intricate personal relationship with you. And the list goes on and on. So here we have a God who carries us, and we know that. But these false gods had to be, and still yet have to be, even today, generally speaking, carried by those who worship them. So really the choice is ours, and it goes that way all the way along the line. God has given us free will. He's given us a choice. He wants you to use your head. You want a God who carries you, or you want to have to carry your God around? So in this passage, we also have a deep spiritual picture. Because we know that the weight of carrying around false gods in your life, like these verses, it just tends to put the burden on you. It just weighs you down. You grow tired. You grow tired, and there isn't probably a person in this room who cannot relate to this. We grow tired of fruitless efforts of worshiping and attempting to please this God that cannot hear us or see or think or speak or do anything. These false gods, verse 1 and 2 here, could not save their followers from bondage. In fact, they were carried off into bondage themselves. The irony of the fact to think that the enemy can steal your gods, you know? I mean, to think that the enemy could come in and just, you know, put in a bag and carry away your God, and it's like, oh no, now we're going to do, you know, our God is missing, you know? Put his picture on a milk carton, something, you know? These so-called gods, according to this verse, can't stand up on their own. They can only move with the help of their followers. Let me give you a couple of good examples of those kind of gods. Evolution. Evolution's a god that can only stand with the help of their followers. If they didn't have those guys going around and trying to twist things and scream and yell and be scientific, evolution, it cannot stand on its own whatsoever. If you've ever looked into the issue, it would just cease to be. So it's still happening today. The names have changed, but it still continues to go on. These things that we worship today, guys, are very much the same as this. Baal and Nebo. They can't redeem us. In fact, what they will do to your life is they will only weight you down even more, put a burden upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, Jesus says. You have to tote around your God. You're going to find out real quick that it is a burden. We're going to get into that as we go along here. Verse 3 says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb." Throughout Scripture, we see God giving a picture of himself as a loving father carrying his young, or a loving mother carrying and nursing her young. It's the idea is an intimacy. It's a very, very close personal relationship. That's the idea of what he's trying to draw here, explain to us. He's saying here in this verse, where he says, "which are born by me from the belly, carried from the womb." What God is saying is that he has carried his own from the very beginning, from their elementary beginnings. Now, of course, specifically, he's dealing here with Israel. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. But we're not out of the loop here, because there's spiritual application here also in dealing with us. How many of you, just in your own testimony, have shared at one time or another that you look back at the times during your BC days and you didn't really realize it, because that's the thing about being saved, is you all of a sudden your eyes are open, and you look back And you can see all those times you go, you know, there was this one time. Now, how did I live through that? How come I'm not dead there? No, because I was done. I mean, it was like off the cliff, overdose. I'm finished. I'm still here. And you look back and you go, God, did you? And you can almost hear him kind of. You were there the whole time, weren't you? Yeah. I carried you even when you didn't know that you were mine. That's the wonder about God. That's what a true and living God can do for you. Well, the rest of us are carrying around our little idols in one form or another. These other gods, again, small g, they're powerless. They need their followers to carry them. And God is instructing these individuals who are carrying around their false gods. He says, yo, listen up to what I'm saying to you now, okay? Hearken unto me. Now, this is just one of them practical things I've learned through life, so take it for what it's worth. I have come to the realization in life that if you look around at people, you can see in that person in no time at all whether that person is being carried by their God or they're carrying their God. If they're carrying their God, they just kind of look tired all the time. Beaten down, sad, kind of heavy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can see it in them. Are we tonight, each one of us, riding in the arms of Jehovah? Or is our God riding in our pocket or on our back? And you look at people and you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their body language. Have you ever seen it just in a pure stranger? I told you guys that was a fun game. You know, this is a cheap date for those of you that are dating and have no money. What you can do is go down to the mall. Airports are really good, but you can't get in to airports anymore. So that is really fun. But you can go people watch. And it's like find the Christians. Play this game. Find the Christians. And you can go to the mall and do that. You can spot them. Like, can you? And if you have two of you, it's fun to see if two Christians, because you'll kind of both say, oh, yeah. You know, and then if you really got guts, go ask them. But you know, usually you can see it, and you can see it's like, you can look at their face and go, oh, dude, that guy's, he's weighted down. He is carrying his gods, you know, just heavy. Where I've seen people on the street, and it's like you pass them, and you can feel it. You know, it's like, man, that guy's a believer. Just something. Either way, guys, riding or carrying, that kind of issue, it's hard to hide, isn't it? That's why it's silly, brothers and sisters, if you walk around this church and you're carrying a heavy load, it's not like you're hiding anything. I mean, we're your brothers and your sisters. I mean, we spot you coming a mile away, and it's like, no, I'm being incognito. They'll never know. You know, dude, we know right off the bat. That's what family's about, okay? So, whole other issue. Verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. This is a great verse. And even to, I can't pronounce it, horror hairs, will I carry you? I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver. How do you pronounce that word? Angie, Sulla, where are you? See there? I have to make an example of you when you're sleeping back there. H-O-A-R. How do you pronounce that? That's cheating! Yes, it is gray. It's gray hairs, okay? You guys with your living Bibles back there. You know, you should try to move up to like New King James or something there. You're a pastor, for God's sakes. Yeah, I know. What a great promise. Even to your old age, I am here. I'll be with you right on. Isn't that? That is so awesome. One of the things that this church is lacking is I'd like to have some more old people. I really would. They're such a blessing. I'm always suspicious that they're not really real, that maybe they're just an angel, Rose. And anyway, she's not really real. Uh, So God is telling us that He is willing to carry us. He's not only willing to carry us from the beginning, guys, He's willing to carry you right clean on to the end. And I've shared this with you before, but I tell you, if you've ever been with somebody older when they passed on, oh, you know if they're a believer. There's a peace thing that passes with the people that are left, with the person leaving. But my wife's been with some families where the person that was dying was not a believer, and they were the family, and it's just insanity. It's just this crazy, crazy, terrible thing, and I can understand. I mean, if this is it, what a sad scenario. What a paranoid, crazy scenario if this is it. You know, this is all there is to life. You know, every day could just be snuffed out. That's it. That's end of movie. No credits. God tells us here, I made you. I cared for you. I carried you. And I'm going to carry you till you depart this life. And then I'm going to see you right on into the next. Verse 5 says, to whom will He liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? So God's asking bluntly here, as He has for several chapters, who can match this? Who can I be compared to? See, it is clear, guys, that in all of generations, there's never been a God, living or dead, that ever compared to the true and living God, Jehovah God. And experientially, we certainly know it, but even looking into Scripture, He's laying it out. Lord stands alone. Verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag, they weigh silver in the balance, they hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it into a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place. And he standeth, from his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. So here we have, guys, a simple scenario presented. Man breaks out his gold, he breaks out his silver, hires a goldsmith to whip him up a god. How big is his god? Depends on how much gold he has. Isn't that silly right there? And when it's all finished, he falls down and he worships it. And after he's done worshiping, he picks up his god, and he takes it home, and he sets his god in its place in the corner in one of those cabinets with all the furniture facing it. No, I'm only kidding you. No, we take it home. We sit it in its place. And the good thing about that relationship is there's never worry for those people that they would have trouble making contact with their god because they always know where their god is, right? Because he can't move. That's convenient. So they cry out to him, and they can cry out to him all they want, but he can't answer because he can't speak. And furthermore, and most importantly, he can't save you. What are we talking about when we talk about false gods? We've been talking about this for a number of weeks. Talking about just little statues that we put in our house. Anything or any person that receives our adoration, our attention, our loyalty, and our homage. Luke 12:34 says it best, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I ask you tonight, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? And this is important when we discuss this issue because many of us feel that we are exempt of this. But just because we worship and follow the true and living God more than these minor gods in our lives does not excuse us from this explicit direction. Have no other gods before me. Understand the magnitude of that. No other gods before me. Is anything tonight before your God? Your spouse? Your girlfriend? That one's tough. Gentlemen, ladies, you can plug your ears on this. There is not anything on this planet that is more dangerous than a woman. they can be such a blessing. Okay? But I think I married the last one, so you're all out at... No, I'm only kidding. Yeah. No, they can be such a blessing, and they can be absolutely your destruction. Now, ladies, it runs the other way too, okay? But ladies, you tend to be a little bit smarter about this than the guys. I mean, we see a beautiful woman and the brain just goes right out the window. We're gone. We're just, you know, in the love vacuum, you know? And can destroy you. Be careful. Ladies, know what you're doing. Don't give me this. I didn't know. Yes, you do. I've talked to other women who have the guts to admit it to. They go, yes, we do. We do too know what we're doing. You know. So, I digress. Luke 4:8 says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Just him. Again, that really puts into perspective this idea of, you know, a priority system and, you know, what comes first and the whole family first movement. Wrong. God first. God second. God third. God fourth. And when you do that, your family just works. Your marriage works. Your job works. Your finances work. All those things happen. You say, oh, I don't know. That's awful. Idyllic. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Everything. I want us to, as we go through this, we would really be negligent if we did not consider the false gods in our own lives. Or even if you're in denial, you can consider the false gods of this world then. I mean, how mankind looks to them today for salvation. Another person. Politics. A politician, an army, weapons, a bank account, a job, a career, an investment, material possessions, the traditional drugs, alcohol, ego, because the worst one in all is the one we see in ourselves. That's the worst enemy. That's the one, the last one we see, you know. But that's usually the biggest god we have in life. Ask Adam and Eve. So it brought them down. Mankind continues to look to these things for salvation. Oh, and they don't think of it salvation in the traditional sense as we, which talk about freeing us from our sins and forgiveness and the power of sin and eternal life. No, there is something inherent in us, in mankind today, to know that we're drowning, we're dying, we need to be saved, whatever the definition is of that term. So we think, you know, if I just have enough money, I'll be saved. If I just get a really good-looking girlfriend, I'll be saved. Whatever it might be, and we look to these things for our salvation, and empty every single time. Now, sometimes if we're blessed, we find that out right away. Sometimes it's on our deathbed and we go, I thought I was saved, but actually I was just blind. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet uses a word and he uses it no less than 70 times. He uses a very mockingly derisive word. The word is, see if I can pronounce it right. Instead of Elohim, he uses Gelolim. It means dung god. Sounds like a name of a rock band, doesn't it? We're the dung gods, you know. That's what it is, you know. That's what it comes out to be in the end. It's worthless. It's less than worthless. I've always been convinced that Satan has just left us to our own flesh in this country. We're being destroyed like a cancer from the inside out. You know, we read about demon possession, and I believe it happens here. We just don't really recognize it as such. We just like, give them a pill. Something's wrong, you know. In other countries, it's like demon possession, you know, cast a demon out, whatever. But mostly, they're attacking these countries in very dark ways because they don't have material possessions. Here, all he gets to do is just leave us to our own desires. The internet, and porn, and drugs, and alcohol, and excess everything. Excess food, excess big gulp, you know, excess sex, excess wine, women, song, rock and roll, excess, excess. We're the Americans, by golly. We do everything in excess. And we're just dying because of our false gods that we've set up. Verse 8 says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. I love this verse. Remember this and show yourselves men. You know what he's saying? Be a man. Remember what I'm saying and be a man. And how we could well heed this verse today, guys. We're called to remember these words, remember his direction. We're called to be men. See, evidently it was understood, as it's still understood as far as I'm concerned today, that it is the weak and the, forgive me ladies, womanly male who has failed to have the backbone to stand up and do the right thing and follow God. Today we always have this image, you know, of what's a man, you know. We're cool. We wear the right clothes. Drive the right vehicle, or, you know, get yourselves a, you know, bright red pickup truck or something. Oh, wait a minute. That don't work. You know what I'm saying? We have this image thing going on. But that's not what a man is. Gentlemen, you want to attract the best looking women? They're very attracted to Jesus. If they're worth having, they're very attracted to Jesus. And you know, you need to understand that women don't think like we do. We look at that and see all flesh. They look, and if they see Jesus and they see someone who's standing up for the Lord, being obedient to what he's saying, exercising that in his life consistently, not for a week, gentlemen, that don't fly, but week after week, month after month, year after year. You don't have to be in a school of ministry, all right? It's like, man, if I got a school of ministry, then I'd get the chicks, right? No. You just have to love the Lord and live it. I don't even want to leave this verse. I mean, I... Gentlemen, we need to stand up and be men. To lead our houses, to lead our homes. Ladies, you need to let your men stand up and be men, by the way. If you're crushing them, then don't be whining when they're not, don't be men. Okay? But they need to stand up and lead your house. Devotions, discipline of the children. As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. That we're going to be in church, even when they don't want to, because I said so and I'm dad. And we're going to have devotions, and we're going to turn off the TV once in a while. And you know what, gentlemen, if you do that, the women in your life will love you forever and ever. And they just think it's so sexy. It's great. Okay? These are great secrets. You guys writing this down? Yeah. I have things about marriage, so you don't even get me going on that. Okay, I have to move on. But guys, be men. Okay. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's none else. I am God. There's none like me. There's some lyrics of a song again, huh? Throughout the previous chapters, the Lord has called Israel as well as us to remember. And he's not going to let this go until we got it firmly into our brains. Remember. Remember the way things used to be. Remember where we came from. Remember what he's done in our individual and our personal lives. Guys, if we would just look back on a regular basis, not to reminisce, to remember. Some of us seem to look back and we only glamorize the good days, you know. I have always been very comfortable with whatever age I was. I don't want to be a kid again. I look at you guys, you're dating. Oh, God help you. Those of you that are starting churches, oh. You know, I'm very comfortable with that, but I need to look back. I look back and think, no, I like it now. I like where I live. I like what I do. I like my friends. I like my wife. This is good. We need to be able to look back. We need to remember. And if we did actually remember clearly the way things were, I think that we'd be more apt to touch lightly this world that supposedly is not our home. Supposedly, we don't belong here. And supposedly, we're leaving. But still, we put our faith in dead gods that have never done a single thing for us but lead us away from peace and lead us away from the truth. Notice this verse. I am God. Declaring, verse 10, the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We've talked about this, but apparently God thought it was important for us to bring it up again, so I bring it up again. He must know something. Guys, I don't even have to leave this fellowship to say this. There are so many of us that have a habit of running from person to person to seek counsel. We're seeking desperately that specific answer, or at least one that we're not getting presently. So I figure if I keep asking enough people, and then it amazes me sometimes, so who we go to get counsel from, you know? A person who's, you know, doesn't serve, is rarely around, life's not together themselves, and I see you going and getting counsel from that person. I'm thinking, why? How is that person going to counsel you? He or she cannot direct you what he or she is not living. So obviously we're going because we're waiting and we're wanting to hear the right thing. So it seems we look everywhere but to God and to his word. Where is our counsel supposed to be coming from? Primarily from the book that is sitting, hopefully, on your lap. Well, I don't like what that's saying. I'm not surprised. By the way, I mean, clear up any misconceptions. I don't, every time I read the scripture, you know, I'm not like, you know, I like the Bible, I love the Word of God, but it's not like, you know, I'm looking at it and it's like, cool, that's me, I'm right. Ooh, yep. Yeah, but, you know, sometimes I actually do read the scripture and go, ooh. You kind of look around to see if anybody saw that, you know. And then, that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. Rebuke. Correct. You know what I'm saying? So knowing this tendency that we go out looking for the Word everywhere else, but in his Word, God clears the air here by stating emphatically, his counsel will stand. Now, I like to believe I give you guys good counsel, but I wouldn't like run off to the bank with it, okay? Unless I'm just quoting you a verse. God says, my counsel will stand. Period. Because there's no question whether God's doing what he should be doing. No question whether that God is living out, if you will, what he's telling you. Jesus never lived one thing and counseled another. The Word of God has been correct and has stood for thousands of years now. And even though so many times we try to find his way around his divine will. The Bible says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's usually over really silly stuff, too. You know, it's like, you know, should I date this guy? I don't know. What does the Bible say is a godly mate? I don't know. You ought to find out. You ought to find out. Just look in your concordance. Look it up. Basically, I can give it to you in a nutshell. He's supposed to be like Jesus. There you go. Is he not like Jesus? I wouldn't go get a cup of coffee with the guy. 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel. From a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. So again, emphasizing the fact that his word will stand, does stand, always stands, always will stand, is this ravenous bird he's speaking of here, is no doubt in reference to Cyrus. Cyrus, a man who wasn't even a believer. And God used him because God wanted to, and God said so. That's how emphatically he can say, my word is good. Now, at the time of the writing of this, we need to remember, too, that they didn't get to see the end of the movie. We know that these events happened. We know historically that these events happened. But these events concerning Cyrus at this point were still future, still, 200-300 years future at the point that the first person would be reading this. So God was proclaiming his intentions and proclaiming the fact that this plan would not be deterred. Once again, I want you to note in this verse, I have, I will, I have, I will. Nobody can do that except God. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteous. Now, stout-hearted, that's not you college students, okay? It's not, might be, but... Basically, he's saying, listen to me, you hard-hearted people. Now, don't be offended. I think we can pretty much just blanket, shot, crossed the whole group here tonight and say, yep, that's us. That is our tendency. That is our human, natural tendency to harden our hearts against the things God's telling us. It's incredible. Of course, I can see it in you. It's just a little harder to see it in me, right? But we all have that tendencies. These were rebellious people. Rebellious people who refused to turn from their ways and be obedient to the word of God. I think, it's just been amazing to me to watch as a pastor how for some people life can literally be hell on earth. Terrible. And they still won't turn. I sat down, other people have sat down and counseled you and said, and you've asked for specifics, and we've looked up specifics, and we've tried to give you specific issues. This is what you need to do, scripturally, mentally, health-wise, all the rest. And you don't do it. And your life just continues to go on being hell, day after day, week after week. And I'm like, why? Turn! We can hold on to our God so tight, can't we? Clenched fists, white knuckled. Even though those gods bring us no peace, no joy, no answers, and ultimately no salvation. And we still won't let go. Your life is hell, and you won't let go. No, I just need this, one more God. I just the God's shaped wrong, or I need this other God. He's got to get a backpack, get a pickup, and you're driving with all these gods in the back. And you just got to get one more God. What is it now? What's the God you're missing? Is it, a little bit more money from the job you're working at? You need to get a raise? Is that the God you're after? Is that help? Is it that one woman? Oh, if I could have her, all my dreams would come true. I'll never have another problem. Come talk to me. I may know her better than you, and I could explain. That probably won't be the case. What is it? Does it come in a bottle? Does it come in a pill? Does it come on the internet? I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God is basically saying here, boys and girls, it's time for me to take matters into my own hands. I wish I could tell you that this is uniquely for Israel here. But I bet you if we went around the room, there'd be plenty of people here who could testify how their life was hell, and they refused to turn back, refused to get away from the situation that they were in. They just kept going and going and going. And finally God said, all right, that's it. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And it wasn't pretty. Perhaps you look back on that now and say, that was the most difficult thing I ever went through in my entire life. And I say, well, you walking with Jesus today? Yes, I am. Then I say, I am glad that you went through the most terrible thing you ever went through in your life. Do you know how much he loves you tonight? There is no limit. He will do whatever it takes to bring you to your knees. He will do whatever it takes to pry your white-knuckled fingers off of that God. Sometimes it hurts. What's he have to do to get you to let go tonight? More pain? He will oblige you. He will deliver. More sadness? More anguish? He will oblige you. He loves you that much, even if that's hard to understand and accept. God had with Israel exercised his patient grace for years and years. But you see, people had abused his mercy. They had gone their own way. They had gone even their own religious way. Just because you're going to church or some sort of weird facsimile of a church doesn't mean that everything's okay. So wake up. They had rejected God's daily instructions. They had rejected his fellowship. And now he's going to crack the whip. In closing, I want to tell you guys something. Your relationship with others, this is an observation again. I need to warn you that whenever I give you my opinion. Whenever you reject God, whenever... How do I say this? Your relationship with each other, your fellowship with each other, is in direct reflection of your relationship with God and your relation and your fellowship with God. You're not fellowshipping with people around here? Don't tell me you're fellowshipping with God. You're cutting everybody off around here? Don't tell me that you and God are just tight, man. You're not cutting God off. Yes, you are. You're rebelling against the authorities on this earth, whether it be in the church, or the government, whatever. Don't tell me that you're not rejecting the authority further up the line, Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way the world works. It works that way in marriage, too. But for those of you that are single, you won't understand that till you're married. Ladies telling me you're submissive to God, but you're not submissive to your husband. Liar. This earthly realm oftentimes is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're kind of an open book. Please don't do things for other people around here. Don't put on airs because, well, you know, I don't want them to think that anything's wrong. I want them to think that I'm a super holy person, you know. Well, everyone can see what's going on. You're sad. You're not in fellowship. You pull away. You're you have one foot in the door and one foot out, and you know, do the hokey pokey and turn it all about. So, you know, you're not in, you're not out, you're sort of in fellowship, you're sort of not. You don't, you know, you kind of, you know, don't really want to be around too much because you're reflecting the fact that there's trouble. And I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you that we realize it and we're with you. Don't you think it'd be best just to find a, you know, a brother or sister that you trust? Repent. Come home. Give it up. Are you happy? No? Then why are you staying out there? That's what I can't understand. I must be, you know, a real wimp. I mean, if I'm not happy, if I'm miserable, you know, I want to fix it. And I don't like being away from God, so I don't have to go very far away before it's like, ooh, I don't like it out here, you know? I was in New Richmond yesterday. You guys ever go to Farm and Home there in New Richmond? They got a lot of good pets there, so I like to go there. Got great birds and turtles and little guinea pigs and things, so. Of course, I just want to take them out and play with them all, you know? Can I play with these? Mix them up, you know, giant eagles and the mice things. Anyways, this girl, I was reaching in the parakeet cage and one got out. And that must happen a lot in there, you know. It thought it wanted to be out of the cage and be free. But it quickly became very evident that One, it was out of its element, and he was not happy at all. So Sharon chased him through the store. Those are the times I pretend I don't know who she is. I'm not with her. I'm alone. Did I mention I was alone here? And it didn't take long to catch him, and he's... You know, and he's all tired out and just clinging to her finger, you know, and very happy to go back in the cage. Tonight you may be feeling that Christianity is a cage. But in reality, it's this place you call home. It's where the other birds are. It's where you know, and you're safe there, and you're happy there, and water and food, God's taking care of you. And you may think you went out tonight. But when you're out there, you realize quickly, I am not happy. And maybe tonight you just don't know how to find your way back again. It's really simple. This isn't a complicated process. Come home or receive more pain. I don't think I'm narrowing it too much or simplifying it too much. That's what it boils down to, doesn't it? We've been out there. I mean, how many have been out there? Isn't that the way it is? Come home or more pain. And so we go, no, I can get it. Just give me a minute. I'll be okay. And he cranks a little harder. And you come back next week and you sit through another service. And you know in your heart you're not right, and things are difficult, and you cannot worship, and you try, and you sing the songs, and it's just not there, and you're sad tonight. You don't know where you're going. Because at one point you thought that Christianity was too restrictive. You tried to escape. There's other idols now in front of you. You thought other things would make a better God than the true and living God. The devil wants you to believe that you are hopelessly lost. But you're not lost. And this is important if you catch anything tonight. You may not know where you are tonight, but he knows where you are. When you were a kid, you ever got lost in the mall? Or the park? What do you do in those situations? Look for a store and buy a map? You're a kid. You haven't got any money. You just yell, Mom, Dad. Dad comes running. Usually he's just around the corner anyway. What am I saying to you tonight? I'm saying that I'd sure like you to come home. Some of you are so messed up.
It's not going to get better, you see. You're not going to get a handle on this. You're not going to get it fixed. Only God is your salvation. You can believe me tonight, or you can believe me 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years. How many divorces you need to convince you? A little time in jail? Padded room, maybe? Clear your head? As we go to the Lord in prayer, I don't mean to be flippant about this. I think God is clearly saying in His Word that this is what He's doing to Israel. His ways are not changing. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. How He dealt with them, He'll deal with us. Let's pray.